Dear brother, in compliance with your request and my promise, I will now endeavor, in the fear of God and under sense of my accountableness to Him, to give you my views in full, respecting the points embraced in the questions which you propose to me. I hope you will not consider it in any sense improper that I give you my views at large on the whole subject, instead of a mere categorical answer to your interrogations. I prefer the course I here take because I wish to present you with a view of the subject somewhat at large, as it lies before my own mind. Besides, I consider the subject too great and the interest pending to be too important to be disposed of in this summary way. I have no desire to conceal or evade anything concerning which you or the presbytery may wish to know of my views. My design is as far as in me lies to be full and explicit. But I fear that I might suffer much through the misapprehension of others respecting my own impressions of truth, if I were not to do something more than you propose in your communication. Allow me, therefore, to open my whole heart to you as a Christian brother should, and having done so, I will most cheerfully and gladly leave the event with him on whom I have learned to cast all my cares, 1 Peter 5:7, and whose glory is the only object for which I wish to live. On his guidance, who has said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will instruct thee with mine eye. And who of God has made unto me wisdom as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And who has said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, James 1:5. I now cast myself while I write. I shall give you such views of truth, and only such, as I feel most willing to meet in the great and dreadful day of account. I shall also give them as far as possible in Scripture language, that it may be seen on what I rest my faith, and whether I do or do not pervert the Word of God. Permit me then to commence by saying that I find myself in my natural state a transgressor of God's most holy and righteous law, so guilty as to deserve to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. I also find myself totally unable to make the least atonement for one of all my 10,000 sins, or to find for one of them the least excuse or palliation. In myself I stand, and must ever stand before the universe, a hopeless reprobate, irrevocably bound over the damnation of hell. But I learn in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his atoning sacrifice, has rendered full satisfaction to the justice of God for my sins, and thus opened a way whereby the punishment of my sins may be escaped, provided that I have that holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. The all-absorbing question with me, then, so far as my eternal interests are concerned, is this: how shall I become obedient to that high command of the Most High God? Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16 and Leviticus 11, verse 4. I ought to have no expectation of dwelling where God dwells, of being a subject of His love forever, and a sharer of the eternal blessedness which He only can give, unless I have a character fully assimilated to His, unless I love with a full and undivided heart what He loves, and hate what He hates, and all that He hates, with a hatred full, entire, uniform, perpetual, like His own. There must not be in me an approach to any thought or feeling which is not in perfect, full-hearted, and joyous agreement with everything that God is and with everything that God does. This must be my character, or I will never see God's face in peace. But how shall I come to possess such a character?
Every feeling of my heart in my natural state is entire opposition to God. There is in me the carnal mind, which is enmity against Him. How shall this hatred be made to give place to adoring and raptured love? There are in me by nature all the elements of hell. Kindled by the touch of God's deserved wrath, they will burn in an unquenchable fire. How shall I have a nature fit for heaven? I acknowledge my full obligation to cease hating God instantaneously, and to love Him at once and forever with a full and undivided heart. But I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7:18-24. This is my case. Christ has died for my sins. The government of God is ready to set me free. But who shall save me from an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Hebrews 3:12. With such a heart, influenced by the temptations of the devil and the allurements of a sinful world, I am just as sure, left to myself, to sin eternally, as Satan is, and must take up my abode with him forever. What I need, then, what the exigencies of my fallen nature cry out after, with an exceedingly loud and bitter cry, is a Savior from sin. It avails me nothing that Christ has atoned for my sins, if I am then cast on my own resources. Holy beings fell before the wiles of that subtle tempter, who like a roaring lion seeks to devour me. 1 Peter 5:8. And my evil heart will surely make me a willing prey. I am eternally damned unless I can find a Savior from sin. I shall never save myself from sin. My spiritual foes stand ready to devour me, and my own evil heart will thrust me into the lion's mouth, into the wide open jaws of hell. Help, help, oh help, is the cry that comes up from my inmost soul. Is there in the universe of God any way to save a poor lost sinner from his own love of sin? Any way to cleanse his polluted heart and fill it with holiness, pure, perfect, perpetual holiness, without which such a one can never be received into heaven? With this inquiry, my dear brother, I approach the Bible. Has God revealed any such thing as a way of salvation from sin? If such a salvation can anywhere be found, it must be in the Bible. And if I cannot find it in the Bible, then every ray of light goes out from the horizon of my soul, and the eternal night of despair shuts in upon me. I am indeed told that I may be saved from sin at death, but that is the hope of the universalist. I may be told that the universalist has never been born again, and that he who has been born again will surely be saved from sin when he leaves the world. But I know of nothing on which I can safely rest the belief that death is to be regarded as the means or the time of sanctification. I believe that, as the tree falleth, so it lieth, Ecclesiastes 11:3, and that there is neither work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither we go, Ecclesiastes 9:10. And that if a man leaves the world in his sins, he remains a sinner forever. I believe that this is my only probation, that I must here be saved from sin, or never see God's face in peace. I believe, therefore, that my everlasting interests are pending on the question, whether God has made provision to save me from sin before I leave this world. To prevent all misconception, I will here say that I am very far from believing that the regenerate man with the remains of sin is in the same condition with the universalist who has never been renewed. but that neither has any reason to believe that death will make any change in his character. If there is no salvation from sin before death, I expect to be lost. Here, then, to make the whole subject plain as possible, in the light in which it is apprehended by my own mind, I will make three inquiries. Number 1. Has God, in the economy of His grace, made provision to save His people from their sins? Number 2. If such provision has been made, can Christians avail themselves of it in this life? And number 3. In what way may the provisions of God's grace become available to save His people from their sins? Number 1. Has God, in the economy of His grace, made provision to save His people from their sins? I find it said to Joseph by the angel, in relation to the promised Messiah, Matthew 1:21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, or Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. For this very purpose, then, He is my Savior, to save me from my sins, and this is just the Savior that I need. When John the Baptist pointed out Christ, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. This is what I need, a Savior to take away my sins. We read also in the Epistle to the Ephesians that His people were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love, Ephesians 1:4. That He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:25-27. In the Epistle to Titus we read that the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:13-14. In the Epistle to the Hebrews we find Christ presented as the mediator of the new covenant, which is this, quoted from Jeremiah 31:33, found in Hebrews 10:16-17. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In the 3rd chapter of the 1st epistle of John we find it thus written, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, or to take away our transgressions of the law, and leave us in a state of obedience. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. 1 John 3:4-6. Now, my dear brother, I believe that Christ came to save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, to make them holy and without blame before Him in love, Ephesians 1:4, to present them to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14, to write His law in our hearts, Hebrews 10:16, and to take away our sins that we might abide in Him and sin not, 1 John 3:5-6. This therefore I believe to be the salvation of the gospel, that Christ came according to the words of the angel to Daniel, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, as well as to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24, on the ground of which we might have deliverance from the punishment which sin deserves. I do find, then, most clearly and satisfactorily to my own mind, that God, in the economy of His grace, has made provision to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.